Well, tonight again proves what our verse is going to be about. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. And I was not thinking of being up here tonight, but at 5:45 when I came home, I got the message that Mike wasn't going to be speaking. So I'd like to just start off with a thought that I didn't finish the last time when I spoke on Deuteronomy chapter 26. But I want to look at a verse in 1 Chronicles. First of all, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, we talked about the fact of how in Deuteronomy chapter 26 that they were going to bring their offering, and that the Israelites were described in bringing it as worshipers and coming to the Lord in worship. Now, I was reminded of a story, which I'm sure that lots of you have heard and maybe have had it in your own family, about a boy who asked his father for a quarter because he wanted to buy him a birthday gift. And we might smile at that, but, you know, the father is delighted to do that, to give that. And it reminds us of also of the very thought of what David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14, which says this: "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given." All things come from him. And so he is delighted when we come and bring our gift. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 26, the one verse I just want to give is that verse 10, where it says, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of this land, which thou, O Lord, hast given thee, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." And what I want to mention in this part is that he didn't come with the thought of saying, "Lord, help me to bring my basket of fruit." He didn't make a prayer, "Lord, help me to bring my basket." No, he brought it and said, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits." So you don't come to the worship service and make a prayer of saying, "Lord, help me to worship." No, you're coming because that's what you want to do. I'm reminded also of oftentimes how we hear young people say, "Do we have to go to church again?" You know, well, I like how one parent responded to that by saying, "Yes, we're going off to meet the Lord." And if we can take that in, that when we come to the worship service, we're coming to meet him, the Lord. He's in our very presence. And yes, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of thee. Now I want to look at another situation on worship, and that's Matthew chapter 2, where I would like to turn to tonight. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the people, by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not thou the least among all the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice here is those who come to worship are wise. These wise men are called wise, not from the world's standards, but they're wise because they're coming to worship the Lord. You'll remember in the book of 1 Timothy where it says these words that he says that it was made wise, he was made wise unto salvation. Oh, how true that is, that we're made wise unto salvation. But notice also what God has to say. Now we're coming back to Matthew in Romans chapter, not Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we have this portion on God's remarks about wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to serve them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and base things of this world, and the things which are destroyed hath God chosen, you and things which are not, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we find again God's view on wisdom. And the wise men, first of all, we find that they were called men that had wisdom because they came to worship the Lord. Now the next thing we find out is that as they came to worship, it calls for divine guidance. And that we might understand that, it's not the traditions of men or what they might think, but it's that we're guided by the Word of God and the truth. Notice John chapter 16. Perhaps you'll be able to quote that, but John chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So we find that we're guided, or should be guided, by divine guidance. And then the third thing, once again, as we saw in the case with Abraham, as we talked about that the other time, that worship necessitates both separation and renunciation. And so it was with the wise men. They left their homes, they left, and they went to this country and to come to worship him. Now the next thing that I want to mention is, you read that portion with me, that worship calls for both concentration of the mind and determination of the will. But you see, when they came there, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why, apparently the star had disappeared for the time. And we are told that not only was Herod troubled, but all of Jerusalem with him. They were all troubled. How sad when you stop to think that they should have had joy. But no, he was the hope of Israel. But because he was rejected, they were troubled. But that didn't disturb the wise men. They continued to pursue. Now the next thing I want you to notice is that the worship is accompanied with joy. Rejoice with exceeding great joy. I wonder sometimes when we come to worship, is there joy? Do we rejoice in the fact that we can meet him and be gathered onto his name? Are we rejoicing in that? Yes, this here was joy for them, great joy. And it filled their hearts to worship. I think of that verse in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Oh, and when we're in his presence, we should be joyful. There's a verse also in Psalms 43 that says the following, Psalms 43, and verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Yes, I'll come with joy. That's what we need to do, is when we come into his presence, that we come with joy. Now, we know that it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's not hilarity like with laughter and that, but it's a joy that comes from the Lord. Now, the next thing I want you to notice with these wise men, that worship is conditioned upon seeing the Son of God. They came to see the Son of God. And that's what we come to see as well. Now, I think that we know what it says, that in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But all that can be seen of the Father is through the Son. And all that can be experienced of the Father is through the Spirit. And so you see, when we come, yes, to worship the Lord, and thus the whole Trinity is involved in our worship, or should be. So, I think of that song that we sing sometimes at the worship service. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him. Oh, may his love the scales displace and bid us see him face to face. Oh, that we might be taken up with him when we come. I think also of the two men on the road to Emmaus. There he was, but their hearts and their eyes were veiled. They didn't realize who it was. But we often sing another song, gazing on the Lord in glory. While our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. Gazing on it, we adore thee. Blessed, precious, holy Lord, thou, the Lamb, alone art worthy. This be earth's and heaven's accord. Now, the whole idea when it came to is to present their gifts. We're right back to what they were told to do as Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And so these wise men, they worshiped and they presented their gifts to the Lord. Now, very quickly, Tom, he was going to give me a half an hour, and he didn't. So I want to go now very quickly now to the portion over in John chapter 12, which is another thought on worship. The wise, you need to be wise when we worship. And then we have in John chapter 12, we have some negative point of views that we might look at. And let's just look at these verses. It's well known, John chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then the Lord responded to that, as we know this here story. But the things that I want you to notice in this story is, first of all, that Mary, she did not, and this is very important when we come to the Lord's Supper, she did not come to hear a sermon. You know, some people, they might come for that idea. No, she didn't come, even though she was coming to the very one who was the best of all teachers. Yes, she didn't come to hear a sermon. She came to worship him. And I think that's important for us to understand. And then also, I want you to look at it in the negative point. She did not come to make a request. It's not a time for us at the worship service, at the Lord's Supper, is to be praying for the sick or to be praying for the needs of the people. No, our whole thought should be occupied with him. And then I want you to notice, too, she did not, as I started off before and making distinctions between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. At the Lord's table is where we have fellowship. But at the Lord's Supper, it's remembrance. That's the key words, remembrance and proclamation. And so, therefore, Mary did not come to meet her fellow believers, to have fellowship with them. That's not what she came for. And my friends, that's not what we come for. We want to have fellowship with the Lord, in a sense, and later on we have fellowship with our fellow brethren and sisters in the Lord. But we don't come for that purpose. We come to worship. Now, Mary did not come to be refreshed by him. I will say this, that when you worship, oh, at the end you're refreshed, but that's not what you came for. And we need to understand that, that Mary did not come to be refreshed by him. No, she came to worship the Lord. And then the other thing too, I can't labor on these points, but Mary did not come to meet the host whose home this was in. She recognized that the Lord Jesus is always the host. He's the host. He's the center. And today in what they call worship services, people are taken up with the clergy, you might say, the clergy, or they are taken up with the other activities. It's the focal attention. Christ is not their focal point, but that's who should be our focal point at the Lord's Supper. When we come, we're not taken up with just having fellowship with others. Even though there's very gifted men that might be there, we're not coming to hear a message from them or to see what they have to offer. No, I think of that hymn too that we sing rarely, but we do sing it at times. The host art thou, O blessed Lord, thine honored guests are we. With grateful and adoring hearts, we would remember thee. Lord Jesus, whom unseen we love, as thus we muse on thee, we none would see save thee alone, thou man of Calvary. So, therefore, Mary did not come to him because it was the popular thing to do. Oh, it was far from popular to come. You'll remember that they're just 6 days away from the Passover. And it's when this took place, just 6 days before. And he had lost all of his popularity. The Lord Jesus was being sought to be killed, to be destroyed. He was rejected of his own people. She did not come because it was popular to do. And it's been my experience to notice among many believers that the Lord's Supper is the thing that's sort of pushed aside. It's not the popular thing to do, even though he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so we find that she came, and she was even criticized. We haven't got time to go through this. But Mary came, and she worshiped. But, lest I'm guilty of being overtime, I'll end here. Who knows, I might have to fill in for somebody else, and we'll pick up again, because you don't quite get done in a half an hour. So I'm going to just ask if Don Palmer, if you'll just close in a word of prayer.